What is grace? Grace is community. Grace is passion. Grace is for everyone.
The man pulled out a 3x5 index card from his pocket and read the words of Jesus. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever remains in me and I in him will bear much fruit, for you can do nothing without me. Then he pulled out a flask, poured the alcohol as it strangely floated in his cup, and then he drank. Next, he opened a pouch, mindful of the paper-thin walls around him. They were thinner than a Coke can and would easily be punctured even with the tip of a pen, and those walls were the only thing keeping him alive. He had probes all over his body, recording and analyzing him while millions of people watched. In the pouch was a piece of bread, which he quickly ate alone. He prayed, opened his eyes, and was filled with wonder. He had just traveled 240,000 miles with the help of over 450,000 people back on Earth. He was the first man to land a ship on the moon, and now he was the first person ever to celebrate communion on another celestial body. His name was Buzz Aldrin. In a few moments, he would step out of his lunar module with his commander, Neil Armstrong. They would be the first people in human history to walk on the moon. We have just entered the season of Lent. As we prepare our hearts for Easter, to get ready, we are going to do a little exploration. We are going to consider the space race of the 1960s to land on the moon and all the wonder of space to think about our own spirituality. We have done so much to conquer outer space, but have we conquered inner space? Do we know ourselves? Do we have control over our lives and actions in a way that allows them to line up with what God wants for us? The next 6 weeks are about core transformation, which takes place through exploration. To start us off, Paul is going to read from the prophet Isaiah. This is what's known in Judaism as the forbidden chapter because it is so controversial. It describes a servant of God abused and looked down upon, but eventually vindicated. Christians for millennia have understood this servant to be Jesus Christ. Let's hear it now for ourselves. This is Isaiah chapter 53, verses 1 through 12. Hear now the word of the Lord.
Who has believed what we have heard? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised, rejected by others, a man of suffering and acquainted with infirmity, and as one from whom others hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him of no account. Surely he has borne our infirmities and carried our diseases, yet we accounted him stricken, struck down by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the punishment that made us whole, and by his bruises we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, all we have all turned our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By a perversion of justice he was taken away. Who could have imagined his future? For he was cut off from the land of the living, stricken from the transgression of my people. They made his grave with the wicked and his tomb with the rich. Although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him with pain. When you make his life an offering for sin, he shall see his offspring, and he shall proclaim his days. Through him the will of the Lord shall prosper. Out of his anguish he shall see light. He shall find satisfaction through his knowledge. The righteous one, my servant, shall make many righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will allot him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many, and he made intercession for the transgressors.
And from Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 through 5, Jesus describes those who will be blessed in what are known as the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. This is the word of the Lord for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, make us an inclusive community passionately following Jesus Christ. Give us the courage to explore as others did in going to the moon. And may our exploration lead us to find our hearts and souls in you. Now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. The moon can be a beautiful way to bring people together. People throughout history have seen it as a touchstone. When I traveled for business years ago, when my children were little, I spent an evening on the phone with them. I asked if they could see the moon. They said they could, and I was looking at that same moon from thousands of miles away. I even sang for them a little song about the moon that they knew so they could feel connected to me. Moon, 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 shining bright. Moon, 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 my nightlight. Moon, 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 I can see. Moon, 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 you're taking care of me. It was a simple way for them to know I wasn't too far away. I would be back and we would be a family together again. It wasn't long after this that every time my son heard that lovely little tune, he would start to cry. We could never figure out if it was tears of sadness or tears of joy, but it was funny to us every single time. A child's lullaby about the moon stirred up so many emotions for my little guy. In the 1960s, the directive to land on the moon also stirred up many emotions. Some considered it an impossible dream. Others thought it was a complete waste of money. To this day, a small percent of the population still believes it was all just a hoax. When President John F. Kennedy committed our country to landing a man on the moon, he said nothing would be more difficult or more expensive to accomplish. Later, he said, "We choose to go not because it is easy, but because it is hard." The 1969 lunar mission is a metaphor for the metamorphosis that happens because of Jesus. The moon and the cross, they can't be separated. The Passover celebration in the upper room was like all Passovers, always taking place during a full moon. Jesus walked through the Kidron Valley and ate the Last Supper and prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, all under the light of a full moon. Buzz Aldrin had communion on that same moon 2,000 years later. So all these things are connected. From the time of President Kennedy's address, the National Aeronautics and Space Administration, better known as NASA, had less than 10 years to invent the Saturn V rocket to get us to space, the spacecraft and module to land on the moon, advanced guidance computers as well as digital flight controls, specialized spacesuits, life support systems, and heat shields so those astronauts could make it back to Earth alive. With what seems like impossible speed to us today, in one decade, the program had progressed so far, we were ready to take our first steps on the moon. And you'll know it. It was one small step for man, one giant leap for mankind. Despite this beautiful, triumphant moment of humans landing on the moon, there are many dirty secrets about the moon. When NASA was first making plans to go to the moon, they wondered if it was all going to be useless anyways. They were worried that the moon would be covered in moon dust that was several feet thick. Even if you managed to land on it, you could sink so deep you couldn't get out. If you walked on it, you wouldn't take steps. You'd have to swim through the dust. That's why when Armstrong first steps down the ladder, but he stops and he makes sure that he can get back up. If it was too deep, he'd get stuck. Another dirty secret has to do with the craters all over the moon. One of them is so big, the entire Grand Canyon could fit inside it. They are so high, they're actually taller than the Himalayas. But did you know that the moon rotates at a much slower speed than the Earth? Takes almost an entire month before the moon sees a new sunrise. That speed also means that we on Earth never see the backside of the moon. The same part is always facing us, and the same part is always hidden. What we call the dark side of the moon was unknown to us until Apollo 8 ventured into the darkness. What they discovered is that it is riddled with craters caused by asteroids that are deeper and uglier than what we see on the light side. Turns out that as the moon protects us from disaster, she herself is wounded and disfigured. Perhaps, like people, the moon is hiding what is most damaged. When Buzz Aldrin landed on the moon in 1969, he was not the first person to walk on the moon. He was second. NASA had discussed for months who would be the first on the moon. Buzz wanted to be first. He even privately petitioned decision makers to try to make it happen. In the end, they said his zeal to be first was one of the reasons they picked the other guy, Neil Armstrong. Armstrong never wanted it, never asked for it, and simply did as he was told. Also, when the astronauts were simulating the moon landing in practice, they realized that the lunar module was designed in such a way that the pilot would have to crawl over the commander to get out of it. Any amount of scraping their spacesuits against the wall could spell disaster. Armstrong, as commander, would go first. Publicly, Buzz Aldrin said he supported the decision, but privately, he told his wife he was devastated. He desperately wanted to be the first man on the moon, but he was second. As much as the moon can be a symbol of connection and unity, it can also remind us of our own brokenness. Its craters and stories show us we have a long way to go to be who we should be. Mark Twain once said, "Everyone is a moon and has a dark side which he never shows to anybody." Is there that kind of darkness in you? I've probably asked the question 50 times to different groups of people. Who here has never sinned? Usually nobody moves a muscle. Everyone knows they've sinned. One time, though, a young girl raised her hand. She was maybe 12 years old, and I said, "Really? You've never hurt anyone?" "No." "You've never stolen anything or lied to your mother?" And she said, "My mother said I'm a perfect little angel." Her answer brings up a whole new problem. Sometimes we are completely unaware of our sin. We shared in our confession during our Ash Wednesday service just a few days ago, "We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed by what we have done and by what we have left undone." Sometimes the darkest parts of ourselves is what we are not willing to do. Sometimes we can't even see our own darkness. And the prophet Isaiah describes the suffering servant. Clearly, it is a gruesome situation. The servant of God is celebrated, bringing good news and peace. He is the very reason for God's salvation. Yet what we see in the passage is someone who is beat up so badly, he doesn't even look human anymore. He suffers, he is despised, diseased, even struck down by God. This passage seems bizarre as descriptions are of both suffering and misery, but also bringing light to others and making the people righteous. It's a strange mixture of two very different things. Throughout history, people have tried to interpret this passage. Usually it comes down to two main ways of looking at it. This is either about one man, or it's about Israel, or at least a group of people representing Israel. The prophet Isaiah may have written this after the destruction of northern Israel, but it's more likely this is written after all of Israel is destroyed. So the suffering servant is perhaps the nation of Israel who has been despised and beaten down. It looks like these people are dead and gone. But in the end, the people will be vindicated. God bore their sins so they could be made right. But that doesn't quite fit right, does it? Even after Israel recovered from exile to Babylon, they knew things were still not right. A few centuries before Jesus, a group of Jews read this passage and said, "This describes a coming future Messiah. This describes one man who will be raised up and will rescue all of us." The country at that time was overrun with a foreign government. They are powerless and weak. Eventually, the Roman Empire invades, and everything feels wrong. Where is God when all these awful things keep happening to these people? Why won't God save them? And they saw in this poetic writing a promise bigger than just fixing things in the moment. This was about darkness transformed. This is about God's Messiah carrying their sin so they could be made right with God again. There's a word in this passage that just happens to spell NASA, N-A-S-A, in English. So it's Nasa in Hebrew, the original language, and it means to bear. And we heard it today that he bore the sin of many. Not just anyone can take away sin. Sometimes we think we can deal with it on our own. We can ignore it or try and forget about it. Sometimes we try and deal with it directly and ask someone else for forgiveness. And that's definitely a step in the right direction. But sometimes other people can't forgive us. Ultimately, we know we have to be forgiven by God. And God doesn't just forgive. God created a covenant with humans, and we have to honor that agreement. When we do evil, when we hurt others, when we get stuck in our own brokenness, we violate that covenant with God. God says we have to take action to make things right between us and him. We need someone to nasa, carry our sin. One figurative expression of this word includes trying to hold up your own body by grabbing yourself with the teeth. And that sounds kind of bizarre, doesn't it? And it is. It's impossible, right? It's like saying someone needs to pull themselves up by their bootstraps. That's not a thing people can actually do. We can't lift ourselves out of poverty. We can't heal ourselves. We need someone to help us for that. And the only way we ever get rid of our sin and deal with the dark side of ourselves is when we trust God's Messiah. Since Jesus, Christians have understood this as what happened when Jesus died on the cross. Suddenly our sin has somewhere to go. Now we can confess to God, and God doesn't see how broken and stupid we are. He sees Jesus, who carried our sin and somehow impossibly brought peace between us and God. So how do we actually do that? How do we get rid of the sin, get it off of our shoulders? How do we give things over to the suffering servant who is bruised and disfigured for us? Part of it is the spiritual disciplines we are encouraged to practice in this Lenten season. We put ashes on our heads on Ash Wednesday as a sign of repentance and to remember we are only on this earth for a short time. The grudges and pain we hold on to toward others is just not worth it. Time is too short. Life is too precious. Then there is prayer, fasting, and giving to the poor. Those three things are what's called the three pillars of Lent. But does that really remove the guilt and shame of our sin? Usually we think we have to do something. We have to fix the problem in our own power. Here's the beautiful thing about how sin is removed. God has already triumphed over our sin. When Jesus died on the cross, he knew our sin. He knew how broken we are as people and how quick we are to hurt each other. And yet he willingly went to the cross. Jesus died because he loves us. And when we see that love and sacrifice he made for us, it changes how we act. We don't hurt others when they forgive us. We stop and pause and think about and wonder about why they would have changed their actions toward us. So when we pray for others and fast for wisdom in how to treat others better and give to the poor, even though it benefits us absolutely none, people stop and ask, why are they doing that? And the answer is pure and simply because God loves me. When we know we are deeply loved by God, the dark side of the moon we refuse to show to anyone else is suddenly not as dark as we once thought. We are broken, and that's okay. God still loves us. Jesus still died for us, and he'll carry our burdens so we might be made right with God once again. Well, let's end with this. Paul Stevens was a man whose daughter was stabbed to death in Indiana years ago. He spent a decade tortured by the memory of her death. When his daughter's killer was released from prison, he said, I want to see that man dead. Well, on a religious retreat, though, he realized his hatred could not bring his daughter back. He vowed to overcome the hurt and devote time working with violent criminals. Since then, he has spent 2 days of every week as a counselor and lay minister in a maximum security prison. He now calls many of the men on death row his friends. One of the men said he could never have been led to Christ except by this man who had such compassion. Paul Stevens said, treating violent criminals as human beings has helped him lose his hatred, and he is a happier person because of it. That's someone who has let God turn their darkness into light. Whatever darkness hides in you, choose to let it go. Jesus' love puts us on a new path, one where we are praying for others, fasting from food, and giving to help those in need. As we do these things for others, we'll find our darkness is suddenly not so dark. It is made light by the love and suffering of Jesus Christ in our place. May his example free you from your own grief and anguish so that you might experience Nasa on the moon and lead a life of love. Amen? Amen.
For everything happening at Grace, check out our website at gumc.org.